It says, "And Jesus and his disciples went into the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, saying, 'Who do people say I am?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets.' 'What about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' And Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah.' Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Verse 33, "But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" Kind of a contrast. And it's been amazing again to go through this book, this passage here of Mark, because Mark is giving us a play-by-play detail, and he's drawing us into the point where Jesus is going to the cross to bring about final redemption. But here, he's taking us on the journey of what Jesus has been doing. And last time we were together, we discussed briefly the blindness that remained, the blindness that was rebuked, and the blindness that was removed. And by God's grace, this morning we're going to try to cover two things. We're going to try to talk about the confession and the confrontation, and we'll leave the final point for next week, which is the cross. So we'll talk about confession, confrontation, and cross, but of course the cross needs its own one or two messages, because that is a lot to cover in one particular week. So let's begin with the confession. Jesus has been with his disciples for 2+ years. He's been teaching, training, and showing all the miracles for 2+ years, and they watched him teach like no one has ever taught before. They watched his miracles, his healing, his deliverance, and they saw him provide for people from out of thin air, and they witnessed his compassion, they witnessed his mercy and his forgiveness to those who are in desperate need. And now the Bible says they are near the area of Caesarea Philippi. They are near the top of the area of Dan, which is on the northern tip there of Israel. And it's a pagan territory filled with idols. There's all kinds of images there that are in Caesarea Philippi, images to foreign pagan idol gods, fake gods. So everywhere that you go, they have these little images set up, and people are bowing down and worshiping these little images. And also Caesar himself has images set up all over the area. People are falling down and worshiping these images also. And Jesus, in the middle of all this pagan idolatry, asks his disciples as they are on the road. He's not having a private sit-down conversation with them. He's walking with them on a journey. And in the middle of all this, he says to them, "Who do people say that I am?" In the middle of all this pagan worship, do they recognize who I am? It's a revealing statement about his heart, because he wants everyone to know who he is. Because what people know, what they believe, is important to him. It's not that he's worried about his image, but he wants people to know him and to know the truth. He wants them to know the truth. Why? Because eternal life and salvation begins by knowing him, by knowing the truth. How do we know that? John 17:3 reads this way. "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." It's a revealing statement that each of them was important to him at that particular moment. Each of us today are important to him. You say, "Well, that's kind of elementary. We already know that." But do we? Yeah, I kind of know that I'm important to him. But sometimes in my own mind, sometimes maybe in your own mind, we think, or we tend to think, that God has certain special people that he really, really, really cares about. There's a unique select group of people that he really, really, really has his hands and eyes upon constantly. And we're kind of the people on the byways, people on the sidelines. It's a revealing heart. Who do they say that I am? Because I want them to know who I am, because in knowing who I am, they'll find salvation, they'll find redemption, they'll find eternal life. They were important to him. We are important to him today, and we need to know that. And I pray by the Holy Spirit, God would reveal that to your heart and to my heart, that we mean so much to him. We are extremely valuable to him. He certainly wasn't what they were expecting in a Messiah. He wasn't anything like a David. He wasn't anything like a Joshua. He didn't come with yielding a sword. That was what they were expecting. But there were a host of other people too in the Old Testament that people didn't recognize as soon as they came on the scene. Do you recall Joseph? We're going through the book of Joseph. No, I'm kidding. We're going through Genesis. And we're studying the life of Joseph, and he wasn't recognized early on in life. His brothers didn't recognize him early on in life. Moses wasn't recognized early on in life either. People misunderstood his call and his mission. They didn't really get it. Gideon wasn't recognized early on either. And so on and so on and so on. We're going to have our own study about just these names. But typically, people aren't recognized when they first come on the scene. And I wonder, could it be that God sent me the answer, but I'm not recognizing it? You see, Jesus was the solution to the problem at that time, yes? Everything that the children of Israel and all the surrounding areas needed was the person of Christ. He appeared. Their problem still remained. They didn't recognize him. And I wonder, if God has sent me the answer, I'm simply not able to recognize the answer because I'm expecting it in a different form. It's not how I envisioned it. The disciples were on the sea, and it says an image of a ghost was coming and approaching them. And they cried out, "It's a ghost! We're going to die. It's over." They wanted Jesus to come, and if they had recognized him as Jesus, they wouldn't have cried out. They wouldn't have screamed and thought they were going to die. But they were expecting another image. They were expecting another vision. They were expecting a different kind of experience, and that's not what actually happened to them. I wonder if God has already sent the answer my way. Because he does sometimes. It's just in a different way that I've imagined or envisioned. John the Baptist, they say. Perhaps they say they think that you may be John the Baptist, or maybe you are Elijah, or maybe one of the other prophets. Why is that? Because those individuals were preachers of righteousness, and they were going around saying, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." And Jesus also, when he began his ministry, said that. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And that must have stood out to so many people. The things that stand out to you the most about God are linked to the internal issues that you're dealing with. Can I say that again? The things that stand out to you the most about God are linked to the internal issues that you're dealing with. If I recognize his goodness, then I'll serve him willingly and happily. But if I see him as a harsh judge, then it comes from a completely different place. If I see him as judge, then perhaps there are things in my life that are causing me to feel guilty. And so I'm recognizing him not as the gentle, compassionate one where Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, Acts 10:38, but I see him as the harsh judge, the one who stands over my head ready to beat me down anytime I do something wrong. He's got that club. Why? Because there's something going on in here that is causing me to be uncomfortable to look up to him and to see his grace and his mercy. I'm expecting judgment. Why? Because judgment needs to be served in here. So depending on what I am struggling with, depending on what I am dealing with, that'll determine how I will see God. If I continue to see him in a particular way that is harsh, that is negative, that is cruel, that is angry, that is mean, it may just be that there are things that need to be taken care of in here and dealt with in here first. The part of me called the soul. Maybe some internal healing that has to take place inside of me first. Or maybe some repentance that has to take place on the inside of me first. Do you remember the parable of the 10 talents, where it talks about a man who went away and gave to one person 5 talents, one person 2 talents, one person 1 talent? The one who had the 5 went and traded 5, brought back the other 5. One who had 2 went and traded 2 and brought back what he had 1. The one who had the 1 talent, the Lord came and said, "What did you do with your 1 talent? He said, "I went and I took it and I hid it. And there it is. I have brought you what you have given to me." He says, "Why didn't you invest this? Why didn't you take this and invest it with the bankers to bring me back?" He said, "Because I knew you to be a hard man. You reap where you have not sown." So the first two saw him as a generous man, a giving man, a providing man. The third one saw him as a hard and judgmental man. The first two received the exact same response. "Well done, good and faithful servant." You have been faithful with little, I will entrust you with much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. To the third one, he says, grab the wicked and lazy servant and cast him into outer darkness. What happened? Depending on my view of God will determine how I respond to him. If I see him as good, as kind, as patient, then I will respond to him accordingly. But if I see him as a hard judge out there, then there are some things that need to be taken care of inside. Did that connect? The solution simply, listen, my friends, is to be honest with yourself and with God. The disciples didn't see his harshness. They saw his compassion. They saw his tenderness. What stands out to you when you think of God? What stands out to you when you think of God? What is the image that you get when I say the word Jesus? What is the image? What happens to you on the inside? What is your view of him? And that's exactly where Jesus is driving this point, because when he says, who do men say that I am, he's kind of setting them up. Because his next follow-up question is, great, I'm glad they're saying that, but who do you now say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Not in the church setting, but on the road, in a pagan-filled, everyday living. Not here, just on Sunday mornings, but I want to know on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and so on, daytime, nighttime, evening, good days, bad days, hot days, cold days. I want to know all throughout your week, who do you say that I am in the regular setting? And it's the most important question, and you know what? It does demand an answer, but to ignore the question is to answer the question. If a young man approaches a young woman and says, do you feel the same way about me that I feel about you? And she walks away, he has his answer. Yes? When a child doesn't respond to their parents the way that the parents want them to, the parent has the answer. So we may not have to say anything verbally, but my action indicates what my response is to God. We must have an answer to this question today. Who do you say that he is? If I recognize him as the Son of God, as my Lord and Savior, then I have found my salvation. And I move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and I get to enjoy all of the benefits that God gives me with salvation, which is what? Love, joy, peace. I get to enjoy these things. I get to enjoy freedom from guilt and from shame. I get to enjoy purpose in life and being able to share that with other people. Are you in a place today where you're able to enjoy these things? Love, joy, peace, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, walking in absolute rest. Are you able to enjoy that today? You say partially. Well, we're all on a journey together. But you say, no, I'm kind of stuck there. I'm kind of stuck in that place. Then there is deliverance in the house for you today. Matthew 16:16, the parallel passage to this particular scripture says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did he come to conclude that Jesus was the Messiah? Did someone whisper that in his ears? Did one of the other disciples say, hey, Peter, tell him this? How did Peter know? Well, Matthew 16:17 tells us, where Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, which means Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood, or people, in other words, have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. My Father who is in heaven showed you who I am. He showed you who I was. It was revealed to you by God, Simon, and the word Simon was his old name and Peter is his new name. So when I say Simon or Peter, it's the same person. It's revealed to you by God. God showed him this truth. And Peter's confession was not based on an emotional response to a situation. It wasn't that something dramatic had occurred at the time. There wasn't any great miracles that happened, any great feedings that happened. Someone was raised from the dead. That's not what occurred. They were simply on the journey. But it was a clear revelation from God about who Jesus is. And only this type of revelation lasts. The emotional revelations don't last too long, because they're on the emotional level. But do you know where I want God to meet me constantly? On the emotional level. Do you know where he insists on meeting me? On the spiritual level. Sometimes I'm missing God. Sometimes I'm missing God because I'm insisting that he meets me on the emotions. I'm insisting that he meets me on that emotional level, and he's wanting to meet me in the spirit realm. Now I'm really happy for Mr. Simon Peter. I'm really happy that he got this revelation. But how does that help me today? I'm glad for him, but how does that help me today? How does God reveal things to me? Listen, God reveals things to believers in a number of ways. Can I share this with you?
Please.
Number one, through visions. Through visions. Some people see images or pictures. Sometimes you can be in your prayer time, your alone time, and God will show you a vision or a picture. I have yet to see a vision or a picture myself. God doesn't choose to communicate to me that way, but He does communicate that way. A baby. Precious. Precious. He speaks through children. So number one, he speaks through visions. Number two, he speaks through dreams. A specific dream communicated to you by God. And when you wake up after the dream, you know this wasn't one of your normal dreams. This was a dream given by God. I've had a few of those. Now, I dream every night. And I wake up exhausted from my dreams. I really do. But I've had a handful in the last 20 plus years, just only a handful of dreams where God specifically communicated something to me pertaining to life and ministry and whatnot. Can I share one of them with you?
All of them.
No, just one. We have to get to lunch soon. One of those.
Show my appreciation.
One of those dreams, I was standing here, and there was a wall initially, but then the wall I couldn't see anymore, and there was people coming in from this side and people coming in from this side, and they continued to fill the chairs, and more and more and more chairs kept being added, and I couldn't see the end of it, and I didn't know where they were coming from because all I was doing was simply standing here, and they kept coming in and they kept coming in and they kept coming in. And that was God's dream speaking to my heart, saying to me, all I want you to do is continue doing what you're doing, because for a season, or seven, it was very hard. It was very hard to continue to do this when you're not seeing anything. Come out of it. But God just said, I want you to continue to do this, and I am going to add to you. You do what you know how to do, and I'll take care of the rest for you, my son. And that was one of those dreams where God was speaking to my heart, because there was many a times where I was saying, God, can I throw in the white towel now? Can I raise the white flag now? Can I give up anytime soon? Is that okay with you? And God was saying, no. So dreams is one of the ways that God communicates to us. He also communicates by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. In prayer, there's something called a still, small voice. Sometimes you're in prayer and something will pop up on the inside of you. You're like, where did that voice come from? It's so small, it's so gentle, it's so peaceful, but it just sits right in here. It's not my thought. It wasn't something that I was thinking about. It's just something that God dropped into my heart. But it's God communicating to me by the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the ways that God communicates to us. But the primary way I believe that God communicates to believers is by the Word of God. That certain passages simply stand out as you're reading. As you're reading the Word of God, certain passages will just stand out. And that has happened to me time and time again as I go through the Word of God. I remember going through the book of Joshua, and God spoke to me pertaining to the book of Joshua, where God says to him, any place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, I will give to you. And I read that, and I was thinking, God, what does that mean? Like, do I have to go physically walk somewhere? He's like, listen, son, listen. Let me teach you a thing or two. And I said, speak to me, God. And he says, every place that you go, I want you to own it and I want you to possess it. Just like the children of old, wherever they went, they possessed it. When they were in a good place, they possessed it. When they were in the jailhouse, they possessed it. When they were in the fiery furnace, they possessed it. Wherever they were, whether they were in a free land or whether they were in a captive land, they possessed it. Why? Because they had their eyes upon me continuously, and as they meditated upon me, I gave it to them. And it was one of those things that just got me going. And I'm saying, God, you're speaking to me. You're communicating to me. Another time I was in the book of Ruth. Can I share this with you?
Yes.
I was in the book of Ruth, and the Bible says that as Ruth went gleaning in the fields, that bundles were being dropped purposely for her.
Yes.
And I thought, wait a minute. Wait a minute. As I continue to walk through the Word,
yes,
and I'm looking for spiritual food, mm-hmm, you're simply going to drop things into my heart, mm-hmm, just because you love me?
Right.
You'll do that for me? God, I thank you. I thank you. The Word of God. Listen, I don't want you to underestimate the value of the Word of God. And I don't want you to just read the Word of God. Please start there. But don't just read the Word of God. Take some time and meditate on it. Go through it time and time and time again. And say, Lord, I want you to speak to me through this Word. I may not understand everything that I'm reading, especially as I'm going through the names. Especially as I'm going through so-and-so begot so-and-so and so-and-so begot so-and-so. And you're like, who cares? Get on with it already. Get me to a story. And when you're young in the faith, you're right. Who does care? But when you get a little more mature, you'll begin to understand so-and-so begot so-and-so has very specific meaning. I now understand why so-and-so is son of so-and-so and what he means later on down. And you begin to put things together. But as you're getting started, as you're going through, read it. Spend some time and meditate on it and have God communicate to you because he wants to reveal specific things to you. Are you with me? So we can learn a few things from Simon Peter pertaining to this. Number one, he decided to become a disciple of Jesus. He decided to become a disciple of Jesus. Secondly, he watched Jesus constantly. Thirdly, he asked questions when he didn't understand. Let me break those down for you. Number one, I need to decide to become a disciple. Listen, all believers are called to be disciples. Are all believers disciples?
No.
Unfortunately not. Unfortunately not. But you can make a decision to become a disciple, and I pray that you do. I pray that you do, and say, Lord, I want to follow you, and you are in charge of my life. There's a new boss that is over my life today. Secondly, I'm to keep my eye on the Master continuously in the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 118 says, open my eyes so that I can truly see the marvelous things from your law. As I'm reading through, I'm asking him, show me the Master here. Show me Jesus at work. Show me the star of the story. Show me the Lord Jesus in here. And as I ask God questions, I sit and I wait for answers. Like the disciples did when they simply didn't understand. They say, Lord, explain this parable to us. We don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean a parable sows and then some goes by the wayside and some goes by... What are you talking about, Lord? And sometimes as we go through, we say, Lord, we don't understand what we're reading. Speak to us. Explain to us. And the Lord will explain to us. And little by little, revelation becomes more and more clear because he wants us to know him more and more. He wants us to experience the fullness of his grace, and he warned them not to tell anyone about him. Why? 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 He says, don't tell anyone about me, because the crowd were looking for two things. They were looking for a show to come see miracles happen, but they were also waiting for a warrior Messiah to wield the sword. And that's not why he came. That wasn't his purpose at all. Which brings us to our second point, which is the confirmation. I'm sorry, the confrontation. The second point is confrontation. Jesus began to teach them that he will suffer and be killed and rise again. And what does Peter do? He takes Jesus to the side and he begins to rebuke Jesus. Peter is ready to rebuke Jesus because Jesus says the Son of Man will suffer and be killed and rise again on the third day. And he says to him, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Messiah, yes. Son of God, okay, sure. Suffer and die? I don't think so. And Peter here is making a statement. He's saying, no, Lord, not this, not now, not ever. As if he's trying to explain to the Lord how things should work. As if Jesus didn't understand how things should operate. But in his limited understanding, hear this. In his limited understanding, Peter expressed what we all express when trying times come. I can't blame him too hard because this is my response at times as well. Because I don't want to go through any pain. I don't want anyone that I love to go through any pain. So let me explain something that'll be a little easier for this road, Lord. Let me show you a better route. Let's bypass the pain and go directly to the glory. And Jesus, the Bible says, rebukes Peter. He rebukes him. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." And that is strong language. Rebuke. The same word rebuke is the one that he used when he rebuked the demons. It's harsh language. He wasn't being nice with Peter. Sometimes we need that from time to time, you know? Sometimes we need a good slap in the head. So one moment Peter had revelation and the next moment he is completely wrong. I can relate to that. At one moment he's getting revelation from God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And the next moment, Lord, you're not going to the cross. How does that happen? That's us, my friends. That's how frail and weak we are. Because man's ways wants to get to glory without suffering. We want the power without the problems. We want to find strength without the struggle, and it doesn't work that way. It simply doesn't work that way. He'll learn soon that the cross and suffering are the keys to victory. Why did Jesus go through the suffering? Why did he go through all of that? Listen, I want to share with you a couple things. Number one, redemption. Because he loved us too much to leave us in our sinful condition. But also to set an example for us to follow. He suffered to redeem us, but also to give us an example to follow. Why do we go through some suffering? The simple answer is we don't know. But as we look at the scripture and try to glean some things, I just have three thoughts to share with you from this particular passage. Number one, some suffer as a result of the wrong choices. It's called sowing and reaping. Why do some people suffer? Because they make really poor choices at times. We all make poor choices at times, and we all pay the consequences for it. And then I want to look up and say, "Why, God? Why did you let me get drunk and then drive? Why? Why? Why did you let me do A, B, or C, and then this happened? Why? Why?" And you can fill in the blanks with your own imagination based on your own sins, okay? See me after class. Some suffering happens for the protection of God's people, though. Some suffering happens for the protection of God's people. What do you mean? When heavy persecutions occurred throughout church history, the church flourished. 1 Peter 4:19, speaking of Peter, he says this. He says, "Those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." When the church rested, when the church had time of absolute peace, when there wasn't any chaos going on, things went very, very wrong. But the heavier the persecution was, the more trying the times were, the greater the outcome was for the believers. Do you want to know why there is revival sparking across the globe right now in other nations as far as our Christian faith? Because some heavy-handed persecution is happening. People are being hung in the middle of town squares in public for their faith. People are being crucified in public today for their faith. People are being burned alive today for their faith. And the places where this is happening, the church is thriving like no other. Do you know why? Because that's when people get on their face and cry out to a holy God. And God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways." We need to turn from our wicked ways, church. "Then I will hear from heaven, and I will bring healing to that land." Revival is sparking across the globe, but it's not sparking here. I wonder why. I wonder why, because we have it easy here. We have it so laid back here. So laid back. But you know what I'm praying for, Arise? And I'm praying for this area of Norwalk. I'm praying that God burns a passion in the heart of every shepherd, pastor, in this area. And I'm praying that God will infuse that same heart, that same passion, that same fire into the hearts of the individuals that come to the churches. To say, "God, we don't need to be persecuted with people that are after us with guns and swords and threatening to crucify us in public. We don't need that. We just want to hunger for you. The privilege that we have today that we are absolutely missing. We are so missing it. The privilege that we can come to a place like this and pray and cry out before a holy God, and the same God who will answer them over there in their persecution is willing to answer us here today in our freedom, in our liberty, is the same God. He's willing to answer us in the exact same way, but He's just waiting for people to get on their face before Him and to cry out before Him. But we're too comfortable. We're too comfortable. Why else do we go through suffering? To transform us into Christ's image. To transform us into His image. Again, 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example for us that we should follow in His steps. Peter learned that during the affliction, his weakness was the opportunity for God to reveal His strength. When you are weak, when I am weak, when we are weak, this is the time for God to show His strength. Because the truth is, we don't have the strength to live this life. Not victoriously. I don't have the strength to be the godly husband that I need to be, or the godly father that I need to be, or the example in the community that I need to be, or the shepherd that I need to be. I don't have the strength. Lord knows I don't have the strength. That's when I can rely on His strength, casting all my cares upon Him because He cares for me. And so he says in 1 Peter 4:12, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but rejoice in as much and participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when fiery trials come your way, as if some strange thing has happened. It is not a strange thing. It was ordained. It was planned. It was purposed by God to come your way. Why? To bring you back to Him. Because sometimes when you get too comfortable and you refuse to hear the preacher preaching to you and you're just having a good time and life is just sarah sarah, sometimes God will just force you into a situation where you go, I don't understand. I don't understand. What's the purpose behind all of this? What is the meaning behind all of this? Everything I'm trying isn't working. All the formulas that I've used in the past simply are not working. Don't be surprised at these fiery trials. Why? Because God wants to bring you to another place where you humble yourself before Him so that He can bring His will into your life. Yes. For after you have suffered a while, he continues on in 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all graces who called you by His eternal glory will Himself do what? He will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Is that not what we need? Is that not exactly what we are looking for? Him to perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish us in the faith. Peter needed this to happen in his life. We need it to happen in our life. So when fiery trials come our way, not the ones that we asked for, not the ones that we have sown into and now are reaping, but the ones we are absolutely innocent of, when they come our way, it's an opportunity to say, God, I am going to trust you in this situation even though I don't understand a single thing. None of this makes any sense to me. So-and-so has treated me like this, and it makes no sense to me. I'm praying for this, and I see no results, and it makes no sense to me. I'm trying to handle this particular case. I'm trying to handle my finances, and I'm trying to handle the kids, and I'm trying to handle their college situation. I'm trying to handle all this stuff, and it makes no sense to me. God is saying, good. Do you finally get it? You can't do it. I don't want you to do it. What do you want, Lord? I want you to cast all of your cares upon me and learn to trust in me because I care for you. Far be it from you, Lord, to go to the cross. Let's not have any suffering involved in this equation. Get behind me, Satan. Suffering is the only way. Fire is the only way to bring out gold. Fire is the only way to purify the gold and the silver. It's the only way. It's the only way. How do you remove the dross? How do you remove the dirt? How do you get the filth out of the heart of a clean object? Put it through some fire. Put it through some fire and leave it there. But you know what? Any good chef or any good person who leaves something in the fire knows not to leave it in too long. Because if you leave something in the oven a little too long, what's going to happen? Yeah. That's not what he wants. Just enough. How much is just enough? My just enough happened 6 months ago. Yours may have happened 3 years ago. But God is saying, I'm giving you the strength. I'm giving you the strength to endure if you'll just hold on. I'm giving you the strength to endure if you'll just hold on. Be patient. Be patient. There's a plan ahead. There's a plan ahead. There was a plan ahead for these disciples to bring salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And God wanted to use Peter specifically to proclaim the gospel to them. And suffering was the path that can take him there. Listen, one man said this. One man said, God cannot use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. I'm going to put that on Twitter later. God cannot use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. I think that was Tozer that said that, I believe. He can't use you greatly until he has hurt you deeply. God's going to use me in an amazing way. Some of you may be saying. Because the pain is deep. The pain is deep. The loneliness is unbearable. The confusion that grips my mind. I just don't know what to do. The utter lostness that I feel. God, I look up and I lift up prayers and nothing is being answered. Nothing is happening the way that it should be happening. I'm here to remind you and to remind myself this morning that God hears all of our prayers. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Before I speak it, you already know the word. You already know the prayer. God has a plan, and he wants to use them. Peter himself later on will be threatened, and he'll be imprisoned, and he'll eventually be martyred for his faith and be killed. And so he needs to understand that pain is part of the process. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that As Peter would walk, listen to this. As he would walk, the very shadow of Peter, his shadow, he didn't have to touch anyone. If there was a cripple that was laying there, or a person who was demon-possessed that was laying there, his very shadow as he walked by would bring a source of healing. How deeply was that man hurt? He was hurt pretty deeply over his own sin and his own lack and his own weakness, his own lack of understanding, his own pain, him denying the Lord. That was a difficult, difficult thing to go through. And God says, the more difficult things that you go through, the more glory I'm going to give you on the other side. So stop looking at the defeat. Stop looking at the pain. Stop looking at the problem, because I've got something glorious on the other side. And instead of you living where you want to live and you continue to live where you think you should live, I want you to know and realize that I've got glory for you over on the other side, to the point that the very shadow of Peter, as he walked by, the people would be healed and the people would be delivered and set free, and demons would be cast out without Peter having to do anything. The glory is coming. The glory is coming. But without the pain, you don't have the glory. You need to go through some things. That's part two. We'll leave part three for next week. Part three is the cross. The cross needs its own thing, because I want to explain and break down to you what the cross really means. It's a lot more than salvation. It's a lot more than redemption. Even though that's enough. Salvation and redemption to save me from hell. The cross, that's enough, but it's so much more than that. It's the source of our victory. It's the source of our strength. But can I encourage you that as you go through your life right now, and as you go through your pain and your struggle right now, don't go through it alone? Yes. Can I challenge you with that today? Find someone that you trust. Find someone that you love. Find someone that who's been further along than you have, and hook up with them and say, hey, can we do life together? Can we read together? Can we pray together? because on the other side of this pain, I think what saved Peter after his issues was that he still hung around with the other disciples. Had he stayed alone, perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps he would have ended up like Judas. Judas went into isolation and stayed by himself. And the Bible says he went out and he hanged himself. He couldn't handle the pain. He couldn't handle the pressure. He couldn't handle his sin. And he couldn't receive forgiveness. It was all there, but he couldn't do it. Why? Because he did it alone. Peter hung around with the other disciples. At least he says, boys, let's go fishing. Let's go to prayer meeting. I'm not going to prayer meeting, but I'm going to go fishing. Let's do something with other people. If you can't even pray, do something with other people. Don't do it alone. Let's pray.